Christians leave church and don't come back in. And I thought about it, and as I got studying and looking, it's really interesting to have some thoughts. I won't ever be able to cover all the reasons that why people leave church. That's an impossibility. But there are a lot of reasons that people leave church, and it's kind of amazing when you stop and think about it, is church and all that goes on in churches and outside of churches, and how people think and how people get affected by many different things. But as I looked at this, one of the first things I thought about was hypocrites. And another thing I thought about, of course, was gossip and how people talk and do different things. But one of the main reasons that people leave church is simply from the fact of when you get spiritually hurt in church, it's really hard to get over, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been going to church or anything else. Now, in the Bible tonight, go to Psalms 55, but before you go there, just go ahead and mark Psalms 55. We're going to go to Titus, first of all, chapter 1. And we'll be going to 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm just kind of letting you know where some of these things are, so you can go ahead and mark it in your Bible. But our main teaching, really, what I'm going to talk about first is more of a prelude of coming up to Psalms 55 as we get into Psalms 55 tonight. Now, I'm the type of person, when I study, I like to look up words. And I looked up the word hypocrisy or hypocrite, and we all know what it means, but a lot of times when you look up these words, it kind of enlightens it, I guess you could say, and it's really kind of interesting as I looked at it. Hypocrisy is pretending to be what one is not, or hypocrite, pretending to be what one is not. Now, in the New Testament meaning of hypocrisy, actually, this is where I learned something a little bit different. And it was kind of amazing what the dictionary kind of said about this. And it just kind of fascinated me. This is the way my mind works. So y'all just bear with me on this a little bit. Hypocrisy reflects its use in Greek drama. And in the Greek theater, a hypocrite was one who wore a mask, played a part on the stage, intimidating the speech, mannerism, and conduct of the character portrayed. So it's the same as a hypocrite in church. They pretend and carry on the same mannerism, the same talk, the same actions as a Christian does. But it's like a mask that people don't see it. They're deceivers and this type thing as we look at that. But also in Jesus' time, he vigorously exposed and denounced hypocrisy of many who opposed him, especially scribes and Pharisees of the religious sect. They paraded their charitable deeds. They prayed, they fasted as a theater display to win praise from people. They sought to give the appearance of actually being godly. And that's actually what a hypocrite is. Now, I've always heard, well, you'll work with a hypocrite, but you won't go to church with a hypocrite. Because you invite people to church, well, I don't want to go down there where the hypocrites are. Well, I thought about that, and I used to think the same way, but as I studied this lesson, actually it's a little bit different. And the reason it's different, I want you to think about this. Out in the world, everybody expects anything and everything. Now, in church, when people come in, they expect Christians to really be a Christian instead of a hypocrite. So the hypocrite in the church actually hurts a lot more than a hypocrite out in the world. And so there is a difference. And the standard that's set for you and I is much higher than that hypocrite out in the church. I mean, out in the world, this day and age that we live in. So we have something actually to live up to and not give our good Lord a bad name or a church a bad name. Now, there's preachers in this world today that simply preach for money. I'll just say Joe Osteen got the biggest church in America. But he's a wolf in sheep clothing. And he's a hypocrite. And that's what I'm talking about. He does more harm than any hypocrite out in the world. So while we're in church and while we're out of church, and how we live our lives reflect on other people all around us, no matter where we are. Now, as I looked at this in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, I want you to read this for. There are many unrulers and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subverted whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, gossip is a person that spreads rumors. And a lot of people in church, a lot of times, like to run their mouth when they ought to keep it shut. Now, the reason I say that is, if you stop and think about it, we've all said things, including me sometimes. I open my big mouth and insert my foot. Now, it don't matter who it is. I've done it. Not meaning to, but, buddy, I had to eat crow. So, and crow never did taste very good, by the way. But anyway, I had to do it. And that's part of open your mouth. But in vain talkers means empty chatter. Now, Paul here is condemning constant chatter with nothing but empty words. Deceivers, especially they of the circumcision here in Titus, he was talking to them and referring to those who were seeking to contradict his teaching. In other words, they were teaching false doctrine, false teaching. Now, there's a lot of churches, and I talked to a preacher one time, and I don't mind telling you, I asked him, I said, and I may have said this before, I said, what happened to the line in the sand? He said, well, we moved it back. No, the Bible hadn't changed. It don't move. It don't change. The Word of God does not. Only us, as people, and as God's people change and try to move things back to help other, I guess you could say, maybe benefit the church. But you got to stay true to the Word of God no matter what it says. So as we look at that, but I want you to take notice how they subverted whole houses. In other words, whole families left the church or was corrupted by false doctrine. So hypocrites, in a way, this is what happens. They subvert or they have been taught wrong and they'll still teach it down the road. For an example, Grandma always said this or Papa always said this. And I know with my kids, I said, don't ever listen to what I say. I said, you go in the book. Because that's going to tell you what you really need to know. Now, I don't mind advising them and I don't mind telling them what they really need, but the Word of God does a lot more than I can. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, he's talking to Christians here. Now, this is what happens in church and as things go along. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envies, and evil speaking. In other words, people running their mouth, judging other people when they don't need to judge people. Not up to us to judge somebody else. That's up to the good Lord. Now, it's easy for us to look at somebody else besides ourselves. But when you point your finger at somebody, you got four pointing back at you. So we need to look at that as we stop and think about some of these things. Now, let's go to Psalms chapter 55. And this is really going to be the crux of the lesson as we get into this. Now, just a tad background here. This is where David's son, Absalom, and Ahithophel was trying to overthrow David's throne and trying to kill him. Now, one reason sometimes is I want you to look at really what takes place here. There's a lot that takes place in Psalms here. Verse 1, it says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horrors have overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Now, I want you to look at verse 3 just a minute as we look at this. I want you to look at David's distress. First of all, verse 3, his distress was caused of the voice of the enemy. There's evil speeches that they were doing slander and different things to him. They were doing everything they could to it. Not only that, they wanted to kill him. They were trying to overthrow his son, and one of his most trusted advisors here had betrayed David to a point. Now, when you get hurt in church, and when you get betrayed in church, that's one of the worst hurts that you can have. Now, can you imagine your child trying to kill you? Can you imagine your best friend stuck a knife in your back? Now, as we look at this, it's just amazing what we really see here and how much is here in this particular lesson and in Psalms 55. Now, he says, "They cast iniquity upon me, Absalom and Ahithophel and their followers, would do in their utmost to take away the kingdom of David, the life of David." Can you imagine the burden that David had, his distress, the cause of his distress that he had? Now, also, I want you to look at their deadly hatred that they had to David. It was kind of amazing here. "In wrath, they hated me. They had the root of malice to do violence and such anger and evil towards him." The burden that David had was amazing. First of all, I want you to notice the distress, then they had the hatred, but also of the oppression of the wicked. It was amazing how they cast iniquity upon him. Look at verse 3 again. There's so much there. "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hated me." It was amazing what causes stress upon a person and how they think and how they react to stress. Now, when you get under stress and when you have problems and when you're in trials and you're in troubles and tribulations, how do you react to it? What do? How do you handle it? Which way do you go about it? I know how I've handled it. Most of the time it's been wrong, to be honest with you. And as we look at this, it really taught me a lot as I studied this particular lesson. Next of all, I want you to look in verse 2 at David's presenting himself as suffering. He was really talking to the God here about his suffering. He says, "Tend unto me and hear me." He was begging God to hear him as he was praying out to him and talking to him. He says, "I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise." It's amazing this, how when we get upset mentally and how anxious we get and upset, he mourned in his complaint. For an example, if you ever had a problem and troubles and you're in a storm and you got the bear by the tail, do you wrestle at night? Do you ponder over it? Do you go back and forth in your mind, back and forth of what's going on and what's taking place? When you have trouble with your children, how many of you get anxious a little bit? Or when you have all kind of problems or you're in a terrible storm, you wrestle with it. You get anxious about it. You get upset about it. And I know that I do. A lot of times I couldn't sleep. You toss to and fro at night, thinking about it and wondering about it and pondering over it and wondering how in the world that you can solve this particular problem. And you can't solve it within yourself without God's help, because He got you. You just kind of hung out there. And I'm amazed at that as we look at that, as the mental anxiety that we have in verse 2 here. Tossing to and fro. Anxiety. When we get upset, we wrestle with a problem continually. But I want you to look at verse 4, what takes place. He says, "My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are falling upon me." Even his heart was grieved to the bone here. I was amazed at how the suffering that he was going through, the distress he was going through, and how when somebody was talking about him, and when his own son was trying to kill him, and when his best friend stabbed him in the back, and he's hurt, and he's so anxious, and he's wrestling with all of this, and trying to figure out what to do and can't. And when you're in church a lot of times, and somebody in church really hurts you or says something about you in church, why do people leave? One reason is because of the pain that and the suffering that is caused. And well, spiritual pain is one of the worst hurts that you can have in church. I'll be telling you now, your kids can cause you a lot of pain and cause you a lot of suffering. Your family sometimes can hurt you worse or more than most people. Well, I got news for you. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to be careful with what we say and the words that we use, because otherwise you can hurt somebody and they will leave church. A lot of people has left because they got hurt. I knew of a preacher. Knew him real well. He was a youth pastor. And he really got hurt by what some of the parents were saying. He left church, and as far as I know right now, he's not in it. The hurt, the pain that people cause by gossiping and running their mouth. And I'm talking about church members. I am not talking about people that's lost. They were running their mouth. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, I'll just read that just for a second. And he's talking to the Christians here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It's up to us not to hurt people. It's up to you and I to watch what we say and be kind and forgiving. I want you to think about it. We're supposed to be tender-hearted. We're supposed to forgive each other. Nobody is perfect. Everybody makes a mistake. I don't care who it is. And we need to be forgiving and loving and love each other no matter what takes place. But it's amazing that this, his heart was grieved. The trouble was not external one so much as it was in even in his utmost soul, even his own son was trying to kill him. Now, that amazes me. In the day and age we live in, we see it on TV where kids have killed their parents. We see where grandchildren kill their grandparents or kill their family or whatever. In the life we live in this day and age, things goes on that I never thought I'd ever see or ever hear of. I'm kind of amazed at it. Now, in verse 5, look what he says here in Psalms 55, "Fearfulness and trembling or come upon me, horror hath overwhelmed me." In other words, David actually was afraid he was going to die because they were coming at him, trying their best to kill him. And it's amazing. It was like covering him like with doom and gloom. That's all right now David could see was doom and gloom out of this. He could see no end in sight. And a lot of times when you get upset or when you get hurt in church, all you see is anxiety and doom and gloom. What you going to do? You had a brother, or you had a sister, or you had somebody to really hurt you spiritually. And when you get hurt spiritually, that's one of the hardest things that you'll ever get over when you go to church. Now, I will say this, and I'll be as honest as I know how. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know how preachers, I don't know how deacons handle all the pressure that they have to deal with and what people say. They got to have a loving heart and a kind heart to be able to overcome some of the things that people says about them. I'm amazed at that. But I'm going to tell you something else. You work for God. Whether you teach, you get in here and you work, somebody's going to say something. Somebody's not going to like what you do. Somebody's not going to like your teaching. Somebody's not going to like the way you walk. And that's just the way it is. But I don't come here for the preacher. I don't come here for you. I come to church because I have to have God. I can't do without it. Now, I love my church family. Now, don't get me wrong. And I love my pastor. But I come to get fed. I come to get direction. And I have to have it. I got to have the direction. I got to have this book, the Word that corrects me, convicts me, but also blesses me. I got to have it. I can't do without it. And I don't understand why people only come on Sunday morning. I mean, that's a pet peeve of mine, but I just don't understand it. I really don't. Now, as we look at this in verse 5, it was amazing how that David was a mighty man, a warrior, but yet he was trembling and he was fearful. The ingratitude and rebellion of his son and his friend Ahithophel was among them. But look at verse 6. He said, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for there I would fly away and be at rest. Now, I want you to look at David's desire in his distress here. His first reaction, his first response from the hurt, from the agony that he had was to leave. To get away from it. He didn't want to deal with it. He didn't know how to handle it. He was fearful. He was afraid. But look really what happened. He wanted to fly. It's kind of like a dove. If you look at it, he wanted to get out of there quick. As quick as possible. And go off. And if you look in verse 7, he said, lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. In other words, he just wanted to get out of it and never go back. And that's why people, when they leave church, a lot of times when they get hurt, they just want to leave and never come back. I've been there more than once. More than one time. But God always reached down and picked me up. Made me take another step. I couldn't leave. Couldn't get away from His hand. See, I don't hold on to Him. He holds on to me. And you can't get away from Him. You just can't do it. But actually, I want you to look at this. This is a natural desire or response when things like this first happen to you. It's a natural desire to just get away from it. Not to deal with it. Not to handle it. When you get spiritual hurt, you just want to leave. You just want to get out. When people talk and gossip and people that you trust, you suffer. People that you loved and they stabbed you in the back. It hurts. There's no way around it. It hurts. That's one reason people leave and don't want to come back. Just like David, his son and his friend. But also, that desire is a mistake. Don't ever give in to that first desire just to leave. That is the biggest mistake that you'll ever make. The reason it is, I want you to take notice. Look at verse 1. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. In other words, the first thing David did, God, please hear me. God, I want you to hear me. I want you to take notice of this. Now, I want you to take notice of something else that you and I have that other people don't have in a way that we can combat and face this problem with God's help. First of all, I want you to take notice. You can have the peace of God in the middle of a storm. It's kind of like a hurricane. The winds are swirling all around you. The storm is raging. But in the middle of that eye, it's just as calm as it can be. I've been there. I know. I know the peace that you can have. The storm hadn't gone away. But you can have peace right in the middle of it. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." We have His peace. And you can be calm. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about the hurt. You can have peace even in the hurt. Not only that, you have the Holy Ghost that is a what? Comforter. That can give you comfort. When nobody else can, He can. He can touch you when nobody else can, I know. I've had Him do that to me. You know, the song, when he wraps your arms around you with that cord of love, what you going to do? What you going to do? Oh, the peace that you have then. The promises that you have from God Almighty. It's amazing. But also, when David prayed, it was a large measure of faith. Stop and think about it. Look at his accessibility that he had to God. But not only that, next question is, what kind of accessibility do you and I have to God? What does the Bible say? Approach the throne of grace, what? Boldly. That means with confidence, with faith in God that you serve. So when you are in a storm and when you are hurt, you can have peace. You can have comfort. But also, you can go to Him. He's the only one that can help you anyway. When you stop and think about it, I know, I'll say this for an example. I'll just use me. When my kids are struggling, and even though they're grown, I worry. I can't interfere because they're grown. I could advise them. But I was the type of person I knew we'd forget. My mother was a little nosy. I don't mind telling you. And Brother Keaton's sister, and they know. But anyway, when I moved to the farm, I called her up before I moved back to the farm. And I said, "Mama, I said, I love you, but just stay out of my business." And she did, thank the good Lord. But I try to do the same with my children. Unless they come and want to talk to me, then I'll sit down and talk to them and try to give them the best advice I can. But one thing I can do, I can go before the throne of God and talk to Him. And He can work where I cannot. And it's amazing what you and I have that we forget about. We get caught up in the anxiety that we have, the fear that we have, and all that we're dealing with. We get caught up in it. And we just want to fly away. Just go. Can't do that. God has given us too much to be a overcomer. Too much. Not only that, you're going to have some of the severest trials as a Christian, and you're going to go through them. You're going to have them. Matter of fact, I'll just be honest with you. When I got right with the good Lord, I thought, boy, everything's going to be hunky-dory. So when I found out right quick, it wasn't hunky-dory. It was trouble. And, buddy, it started right the first day I went to work. Because otherwise, when I first went to work, I owned my own business and I set a bad example. And I had to go in and straighten it out. And oh me, did I catch an earful. I thought, ooh, surprised me. I was shocked, really. But also, going over to verse 13, verse 11, verse 12, chapter 55. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I could have hid myself. Verse 13, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. But I want you to look at verse 14, what it really says. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. In other words, Ahithophel was his trusted advisor in David's kingdom here. He had an intimate trust in him. Put his faith in him, trusted him, just like you and I do with each other. That's why it's so important that we don't gossip. We don't run our mouth. We don't talk. Because people trust you. Put your faith in you. Have confidence in you. And then when you hurt them, you can see kind of what really takes place and why people leave church. Another thing was his acquaintance. This applied to one that he thought he thoroughly knew how deceiving Ahithophel was. David thought he was such a friend. But it was amazing what a friend done to him. Oh, what a stab in the back. It was a pain in his heart. That's why his heart was pained to the end. It's amazing. They walked in the house of God, united as dear friends in an act of sacred worship. That's why a hypocrite in church is so dangerous. It's a lot worse a hypocrite being in church than one out in the world. Because you're here in sacred worship to God Almighty with each other, trusting each other, having confidence in each other, having faith in each other. We need to live to a higher standard, church, no matter who we are. We need to lift it up. God says, be ye holy for what? I am holy. Yeah. We have a responsibility. It's up to us to be holy. Up to us. He says, be ye holy for I am holy. That implies that I have to do something. In other words, I have to live by this book. The best that I possibly can. I know a lot of Christians that go to church, but they don't live by this book. But they'll tell you real quick they're saved. They'll tell you real quick, I go to church. But it's amazing here. But I also want you to look at something else here as we take this. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the company of God. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. Let's look at this. But as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall what? Save me. But look at verse 17. Here's what you got to do. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he shall what? Hear my voice. You have a God that will hear you and do something about it. Look at verse 18. He hath delivered my soul, what? In peace. Remember what I told you about peace? And from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. In other words, I kind of thought about what the preacher preached a little bit Sunday about Elisha. He defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, but the reason he left was he thought he was the only one that was left. But he wasn't. God told him, I think he had around 5,000 and hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Now listen, if you'll look at this also, you can see our country right here. How our president is stabbed in the back. All the words that said to him. And you and I, as church and God's people and His bride, listen, if we don't pray every day, I'm talking about every day. I'm not talking about waiting until time to election get here. You better start now. Because if you don't, we're sure enough going to be in trouble. We're already in trouble. But at least, let's not make it worse. as we look at this. Now, I'm going to read some scripture, and I'll be through. Psalms 5 and 3, the Bible says, "My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Psalms 119, verse 147, he says, "I prevent the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word." Now, that's something else. Do you see? Do you hear what I said? Not only was he praying, but he believed God's word. What God said he would do, he will do. Luke 2 and 37, "She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer day and night." Acts 10 and 2, "A devout man," it was Cornelius here, "one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always." 1 Thessalonians 3 and 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul was praying for the Thessalonians church that their faith would be perfected. All right, church. Now, do you think we need to pray for each other like this? That our faith could be perfected? That we would grow? That we would be a better Christian? We would be holy, not fearful, not anxious, not fearful, not trembling. God's got a lot for us. First Timothy 5 and 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusting God, continue in supplication, prayers, day and night." And again, Psalms 55:17. I'm going to reiterate this. "Evening and morning, at noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Well, I'm going to tell you something. God will hear you. God will answer. And God will move. And God will keep you if you allow Him to do so. He will. I love you, and I hope some way, somehow,